Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you will come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson brought to us by Paul Owen.
This morning's scripture reading will be from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 40. Hebrews 11, 32 through 40. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all things, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You may be seated.
I want to say good morning to everybody. It's so good to see you here on such a beautiful Lord's Day. And I want to say something that Mark Bailey was talking about, and that's our fellowship today. Particularly for a lot of our new members, these fellowships are so good to be able to go and to let us talk with you and get to know you a little better. And certainly we're glad to have all of our visitors come to our fellowship as well. I need to make a confession to all of you if you promise not to talk about it. You know what it is? I do not do well with waiting. I'm not a very patient person. I don't like to wait in line. But, you get to thinking about how much of your life and mine is made up in waiting. You know, you go to the grocery store, you know what you're going to do, especially go to Walmart, you're going to wait in line. You go to the bank on Friday, guess what you're going to do? You'll wait in line. You want to get your car fixed? Your tires rotated? Well, you're going to wait in line. Isn't that right? You go to the doctor's office? No, surely not there. Yep, you're going to wait in line. And so much of our life is about waiting. I mean, you go to restaurants, you'll wait. Have you ever noticed that the nicer the restaurant, the longer you have to wait? I mean, you go and you walk in there and there's a sign that says what? Please wait to be seated. And then you are seated and you wait for your menu and then you wait to order your food. And then you eat your food and then you wait for your check. And then in some restaurants you will wait in line to pay. And then they call the guy that brings you your food the waiter. Are you kidding me? We're the waiters. He's not the waiter. They've got that all mixed up. But so much of our life is backed up and waiting. Well, my brothers and sisters and friends, our text is all about that today. So please take your Bibles and turn to James. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Six times in these few verses, James is going to tell us the importance of having patience in our lives. And so James is talking to the suffering saints. He said, be patient. That was his counsel when the book began in chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. And that is his counsel as this book comes to a close. And what he is saying to you and me today is, look, God is not going to right all of the wrongs in this world. We're going to have to patiently endure until the coming of the Lord. Three times in three verses, James reminds us about the coming of the Lord, verses 7 through 9, and that indeed is the blessed hope of the Christian. I like what Titus writes in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. He said, looking for the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So look, not everything is going to be made easy for you in this life. Not everything is going to be comfortable in this life. Jesus told his disciples in John 16:33, he said, look, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. That's not right. Tribulation, I got that right. And then Paul reminded his converts in Acts 14:22, he said, look, he says, we through much tribulation will enter the kingdom of God. And so what we're going to have to do, my friends, is look, we're going to have to patiently endure. Look, the hardships and the heartaches until the coming of Jesus Christ. But the question is how are you going to build that into your life in January of 2015? How are you going to do it? If you don't have it, how are you going to experience that in your life? And so James is going to give us, he's going to give us some encouraging examples. So let's read our text together. He says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And I want to tell you that while we hear these words today and we understand what James is saying, most of us are still in the laboratory trying to figure out how to make this operation of patience work in our lives. And so what James is going to do today, he's going to help us see where in our lives we need to develop this quality of patience. So first of all, we need to be patient when we face difficulty. We need to have patience when we face difficulty. I like what he said. He said, be patient until the coming of the Lord. And the word that James used for patience there is a word that has to do with being long-tempered. Long-tempered. And what he's telling them, he's saying, look, folks, he said, don't lose your cool. And the people that James was writing to had every right to lose their cool and to be upset because the wealthy people of the day were taking advantage of their positions and mistreating the people that worked for them. They'd make excuses as why they could not pay them. They were cheating them out of what they owed them. I mean, if you look at the text, the word murder is in there. At the end of verse 6, it says that this guy doesn't even resist, he said, because he can't. So James says, what do you do when you're facing difficulty? When the pressure is on and circumstances are beyond your control, what do you do? He says, you need to be patient. Don't lose your cool. Look, you're in a circumstance that you can't control. And then he gives us an illustration of the farmer. He says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. You see, why is James saying this? What is this all about? Why does he throw a farmer in there? Does that make any sense to me? Well, there the farmer, he puts his seed in the ground. And he has to wait for the early rains of April and May for that crop to come up. And then he has to wait for the latter rains of October and November that were necessary for him to have a good crop. The point he is making is, look, the farmer has no control over any of this. He really doesn't. I mean, they did not irrigate like we do today. He was totally dependent upon the Lord. He was in the midst of a circumstance which he could not control. So what was he supposed to do? What does James says? The text says, be patient. Be patient. And those are hard words, aren't they? Verse 8 says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's kind of interesting that Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, that he may establish the young Christian in their faith. In that same chapter in verse 10 through verse 13, he said, I'm praying that you may be established. What in the world does that mean? Well, that means strengthen. That means to make your heart stable. And that won't happen without the input of God's word into our hearts each and every day, to study, to ingest it, to run it through our souls, to be able to pray. Because a person whose heart is not established is a person who will not bear fruit. Now keep in mind, I want you to keep in mind, because this is very important, that the farmer, while he waits for the harvest, doesn't just stand around doing nothing. He doesn't. I know something about this. My father-in-law is a farmer. He's 70 years old and still farms hundreds of acres. And you know what he's doing after he puts the seed in the ground? Is he standing around? No. He's working on the cultivators. He's doing maintenance to the combines and to the tractors and to the other machinery. He's busy. He leaves the house at 6:30 every morning and doesn't come home till around 5 o'clock. He's busy. And so James doesn't say to his suffering saints here, he doesn't say, you know what you guys need to do is put on some white robes and climb up on a hill and wait for the coming of the Lord. He doesn't say that. He says, establish your hearts. He says, you keep working as you wait. That is the admonition here. One translation of Luke chapter 12, verse 43 says this, when the master comes and sees his servant doing his work, that servant will be blessed. And James says, be patient to the coming of the Lord. Don't you imagine? I mean, think about this. Jesus had been gone from earth for some 20 years when James wrote this book. Don't you imagine that some people said, you know what? 20 years has already passed and he hasn't come back yet. How do I know he's coming back? How long has it been for us? 2,000 years? Remember the first prophecy of Christ coming? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. How long was it before he was born in Bethlehem? Nearly 4,000 years. So be patient. The Lord said he's coming, and he's coming. He will right all of the wrongs. He will settle all accounts. Secondly, this morning, we need to be patient when we face disappointment. Be patient when we face disappointment. Verse 9 says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And why do you suppose James, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put that in there? If you're going through an extended period of adverse circumstances in your life, and those are rather protracted, and it seems like the pressure's on you, and it really is out of your control, you can't do anything about it, and you come to church here, you know what you do? When you talk to your brothers and sisters whom you're very close to and love, you tell them about it. You talk about it. The people to which James is writing were Christians scattered all over the Roman Empire. And many of them were suffering a lot. But you know what? There was a lot of people that weren't suffering. The suffering was not evenly dispersed. Some had pressure on them and some didn't. And so some of the Christians were falsely accused. They lost their goods, their lands, their possessions, some their families. They were put in prison. And here they are in prison. And they're thinking to themselves, here I'm in prison. You know what? I know Brother John over here. And Brother John, nothing ever happens to him. I don't understand that. And so this man is in prison. He's trying to sort all this thing out in his mind. He says, you know what? I suppose if he was a good, genuine, quick Christian like me, he'd go through this kind of suffering. What about John? I know what happened to John. John made a deal with the judge. That's what he did. Because if he was a real Christian like me, he'd be suffering like me. James says, whatever you do when you're going through this kind of difficulty, do not grumble against your brothers and sisters. Do not grumble against God. There may be some of you here this morning that have gone through situations that are very trying. If you're not careful, what you can do, you can begin to grumble and complain against your brothers and sisters. You can begin to complain against God. But don't do that. James says, be patient. Wait on the Lord. Does he not have your best interest at heart? Do you not think that the judge of all the earth will do right? And so what we have to do here is we have to be patient. Look, God sees things from a whole different perspective than you do inside this tent we live. Right? And where you may look at someone and you say, you know what? They're way ahead of me. Why am I stuck here? God sees the whole picture. You wait on him and you will be blessed. So he says, you need to have patience when you face disappointment. But also, we need to have patience when we face disapproval. Now, this guy here, I mean, I don't think he likes us very much. And I don't know why, because I think we're a nice enough sort. But he's kind of sour on us. But verse 10, look what it says. He says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Who's he talking about? He's talking about people like Moses. And what did Moses have to do? Well, he led all of those Israelites, those rebellious, stiff-necked people who turned complaining into an indoor sport. That's all they ever did, complain. Talk about Elijah, who ran for his life. Jezebel threatened to kill him. David, who was hunted like an animal by Saul and his 3,000 most valiant soldiers. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit and would have died if he was not rescued. And why did that happen? Why did that happen? Because these men spoke in the name of the Lord and their message was not received very well. People didn't like what they had to say. And that's true today. When you preach and teach what is in the Word of God, the whole counsel of God, and the culture in which we live today that is so debased, I promise you, people will not be happy about the things you have to say. Not all of them. And that's a good thing. Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. Not what he said. So we just have to hang in there. And we have to endure and be patient when we say things. And someone may say, well, what do you believe about homosexuality? What do you believe about abortion? Well, you need to tell them what the Bible says. And they may not be happy with you. But God will be happy with you. And he's the only one that really matters. See, those from Hebrews chapter 11, all those men and women of faith, they didn't quit in the face of disapproval. And then finally, we need to be patient when we face disaster. To be patient when we face disaster. Verse 11, he says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And so James is the only New Testament writer that mentions Job. And Job, what an incredible story. And so this man of love of us, who was perfect and upright, one that feared God and shunned evil. And one day the Bible says the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said, Satan, where have you come from? He says, from walking up and down in the earth and back and forth in it. He said, have you considered my servant Job, who's perfect and upright, one that fears God and shuns evil? And so there was a contest. And God says, okay, you just can't touch him. And so a messenger comes and he says, you know, the Sabaeans took the oxen and donkeys. They've killed the servants by the edge of the sword. He said, I'm the only one that escaped to tell you. And then another servant says, look, fire came from heaven and it burned up all the sheep and the servants, and I'm alone, have escaped to tell you. Another servant walks in, he says, look, the Chaldeans formed three raiding bands and they took away all of the camels. And he said, they've killed the servants by the edge of the sword. He said, I'm the only one left to tell you. And then another servant comes in, and don't you know, this was a somber look. He said, Job, your seven sons and three daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house, and a great wind came from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell on them. How am I going to tell you this, Job? But your children are dead. Let me tell you something. Any one of those things would have crushed us. Do you know that? But Job was a man who patiently endured. And so he said, naked came I from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. So Satan comes back before the Lord and he says, look, you didn't let me touch his skin. A man will give everything he has for his skin. God says, okay, this time you can't kill him. And so you remember the sores and the boils. They break out over Job from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He hurts so much, he takes broken pottery, he scrapes himself. He's in agony. There would be no way to forget the condition that you were in, to forget the pain. And so the old devil leaves the wife alive, and Mrs. Job, she's probably a good lady, but by now she's a weak lady. She's lost all these things too. And she says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And he says, you're talking like one of the foolish women. Shall we not accept the good from God and not adversity? And so Job's friends come and they begin to talk to him. And they, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar say, Job, you know, if you just repent of your wickedness, God take this away. That's the reason you are suffering, by the way. And he says, no, it's not. And they say, yeah, it is. He says, no, it's not. Yeah, it is. And that kind of thing continues for most of the book of Job. And so what's Job about? Patiently enduring. Job had had it up to here because he knew that he had not sinned, but he couldn't figure it out. He said, God, basically, God, I wish you'd come down here and explain this all to me. And God came. God came in the whirlwind. How would you like God to come to you and say, you looking for me? God says, who darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Job, where were you when I stretched out the foundations of the earth? Who determined its measurement? Surely you know, Job. In chapter 38 and 39, he plies Job with question after question after question after question. And Job, in his little intelligence and wisdom, is not able to answer any of them. And so Job says, basically, God, that's all right. You can go back now. And God says, I'm not finished. And for two more chapters, question after question after question after question. So what was the answer to Job's question? I don't understand this. Why is this happening? It's much like the answer that the Lord gave Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know what he told him? He says, I've got this thorn. I don't know where it came from and I don't like it. Take it away. Take it away. Take it away. And God said what? The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The Bible says that that thorn was a messenger from Satan. It was to help Paul to be humble, wasn't it? A messenger from Satan. Isn't that interesting? You see, Paul could have fought it. He could have given up underneath of it. He could have said, you know what, this thorn really doesn't exist. But he didn't. What he did is he trusted God for the grace that he needed. And that's what you and I have to do. trust God for the grace we need at the time. You and I need to be busy about the Lord's work during adversity. We need to put our minds on other people during adversity. Because listen to me, the more you know your Bible, the more God can encourage you when you go through difficulty. The more you know your Bible, the more God can encourage you when you go through difficulty. That's true. So what's the important thing? The important thing is like the farmer, you keep working. The important thing, like the prophets, you keep teaching no matter what. So let's get personal today. Is there an area in your life where you are fretting, where you are fighting, where you are grumbling? Is there such a place? If so, you need to put your faith in action. You need to focus on the one who has perfect wisdom and uncompromising love. And sometimes we need to look at these areas of our lives, and when we go through these trials and these difficulties, as God's construction zone, right? Because what's He doing to us? He's cleansing us. He's refining us. He's training us. He's teaching us so that we can become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Who, by the way, is the perfect picture of patience. Someone has written this: in the biography of our Lord, nothing is more noticeable than the quiet, even poise of His life. Never flustered, whatever happened. Never taken off His guard, however assailed by men or demons in the midst of fickle people, hostile rulers, faithless disciples, always calm, always collected. Christ the hard worker indeed, but doing no more or no less than God had appointed Him. And with no restlessness, no hurry, no worry, was ever such a peaceful life lived under such conditions so chaotic? And so let's look to our example, the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ, and try to imitate His life and the patience and endurance He exhibited. Today, have you named the name of Jesus Christ? Do you have the assurance that if you die today, that you will go to heaven? If you don't have that assurance, how can you sleep at night? Because eternity is an awful long time. It's forever and ever and ever and ever. I pray that today that you will start taking steps to believe that word, to turn from your life and say, you know what, I'm going to point my life in a whole different direction. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to start doing those things that don't please myself anymore. I'm going to start doing those things that please God, my Maker, to make that good confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God before this audience and be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. Maybe it is today that you need to be restored. You've come to the place in your life where, you know, you said, you know what, my Christian life is rather cold and I know it. I mean, I may be fooling other people, but I know I'm not fooling God. And you say, you know, I have a lot of loving brothers and sisters here who's going to help me, and they sure will. If you come today and ask for prayers, we'll pray with you and for you. If you'll do that right now as we stand and as we sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Paul Owen. If you have comments or questions, Paul can be reached by email at owen@westhuntsville.org.